Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're making our way through the book of Galatians, as you know. We're going to be in the first 11 verses of Galatians chapter 4. Here's where we're going this morning. Let me give you kind of this is the roadmap for this morning, and then we'll read the text, and then I'll step through it. So first of all, we're spending a little bit of time of the analogy. You're going to see in the text that I'm about to read words related to children and adoption and heirs, and in their culture, in the Roman culture, that meant something very different than what it means to us. So I want to spend just a minute kind of trying to take you to the first century Roman Empire of how the people who heard these words, what it would have sounded like to them. Then I want to take you through the gift that is ours. God's adoption of us is a gracious and good gift, what that means. And then thirdly, call us to action as a result of what God has done for us, which is sort of the back few verses. So that's where we're going, analogy, the gift, and then a call to action. Let's read in Galatians 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us, those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those who by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. So all throughout this text, you hear children and heir and adoption. Those words in their culture meant something very different than what they do to us. In the first century, generally speaking, children were an inconvenience at most, and they were ignored. People had no interest in children. This was particularly true if you were wealthy, if you had any financial means at all. When a child was born, you took one of your servants, one of your slaves, and you assigned that servant or multiple servants to the provision and care for a child. And they would be solely responsible for raising that child up until a certain age, well past the immaturity of having kids. Now, I know some of you parents in the room this morning are like, if I could give up diaper changing, I would do that in a heartbeat. They gave up all the diaper changing and all of the basic care and nurturing, all of that was handed off to children. Now, in our culture, that sounds like a terrible thing, an awful thing, laying aside the jokes of sometimes it would be nice to get out of some of those tasks. They got out of all of them until a child reached a certain age. They didn't do any of it. And that, to us, is very foreign. But it was far worse than that. The men in the household had absolute authority over their house, and when a child was born, the father of the house would look at the child, and he would determine whether or not the child was wanted or not. If the child was not wanted, they would take it outside and they would lay it on the street. And one of two things would either happen to that child. Either they would die of exposure, or somebody would come along in most cases and take that child and then raise them to be a slave. A father could, over the years, if he didn't like the child or didn't appreciate the way the child treated him, he could have the child disowned. He could sell the child into slavery. And in certain cases, based on behavior, he could literally have the child killed. This was the culture in which they grew up in. And this is the culture in which God uses this analogy of children being raised by a slave. They were no different than slaves because they lived with the slaves and you couldn't tell them apart, even though, as Paul says, they were an heir of everything. As they got older, one of the things that a family would have to consider and the head of the house had to consider was, a man could not pass his wealth on to his daughter or to his wife. He had to pass it on to a male heir. And because he had to do that, if there was a son in his house or no son in his house, the son in his house wasn't acceptable, or no son in his house, he had to go through a process of adopting a boy to pass his wealth on to. So adoption in their culture became a way of maintaining their status in society and handing their wealth on to an adopted son. And they would never adopt a son until they had proven that they could be mature, intelligent, strong, successful. And from history, one of the best examples is Octavian, who ultimately became Caesar. He was adopted late in life as a means by which the father could pass his wealth on to a child. So in the Roman culture, in order to be adopted, you had to be smart, successful, brilliant. Now, what God is going to do with this analogy, and here's why I spend a little bit of time on this, is God's going to turn this analogy on its head. In Roman culture, they only adopted the most successful, the most intelligent, in order to create sort of family alliances and family ties, and the adopted son would maintain his biological relationships with his birth parents and be adopted as a son, and so now you've joined two families together. Very different picture than we say in our culture. The word adoption means something very different than us. So this is the analogy, and it comes through again and again. It was self-serving for mature and successful, basically teenagers. Now, here's the gift. All right, so that's verses 1 through 3. Paul's laying that framework. Verse 4, let's zero in on verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, first part of verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. This is a summary of Galatians 1 through 3. If you've been with us as we've gone through the first three chapters of Galatians 3, we've seen again and again that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not of our works. That the God of the universe sent his son to the cross to die, to redeem, that is, to purchase us, to take his blood and buy us out of slavery. The idea is that on the cross, the innocent one, Christ, became guilty so that we, the guilty, could become innocent. It was a transaction that was accomplished through the blood of his son. And throughout Galatians, again and again, we have seen that that was not based on any merit in ourselves or any of our works. It was solely and entirely a work of God. You see Paul say that now that we've become not just that we know God, but that we have become known by God. This is the theme throughout Galatians. So if you stopped, as I just read, if you stopped with a period after verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, and we put a period there, you would say that's Galatians 1 through 3. And by the way, that is awesome news. Incredible news that we, the guilty, became innocent because the innocent one became guilty on our behalf. And we could bring the band back up here and we could worship for all of eternity if all that there was that the innocent became guilty and the guilty became innocent. That should fire us up this morning. And we should celebrate that. And yeah, amen's good to that. That's what we should be thinking. That's us. That's a good gift. That's awesome. And J.I. Packer says about this text that God's going to add the greater to the great, which I can't say it any better than that. Okay, so now look what he does at the second part of verse 5. He's redeemed us under the law. Great news. Now the greater. So that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, God didn't just remove our sins, he changed our status. He didn't just pull out our guilt and give us innocence, he changed our status. And the status that he changed us to is to be a son, to be adopted as his son. As an aside right here, let me say this because it might bother you a little bit. Why doesn't it say sons and daughters? If he had said sons and daughters here, the Romans would have heard, in their culture, the Romans would have heard this in the same way that they would have thought about adoption in their culture, which is the women had no rights. All of the rights went to the sons. So if he said, adopt you as sons and daughters, the daughters would think, okay, well, I don't get equal standing with the male adoption. All the rights go to the male. He says, I'm going to adopt male and female as sons. All of the rights, equality of rights, goes to male and female. So he's raising for a female their right. So in our culture, you can say you're the sons and daughters of God, and that carries the same weight. In their culture, very different. It's why at the end of Galatians 3, you can go look at this afternoon in the context of what I'm saying, in verses 26 through 28, what Michael preached last week, that there is neither male nor female. He says that so that females in the room, you would look at this and say, this is huge. I'm not adopted as a daughter. I'm adopted as a son. I get the highest place. Okay, that's an aside. So he's adopted us as sons. He's changed our status. This is a profound and an awesome truth. And in general, it means what you would think it means. It means connection with God, intimate connection with God. He pulls us in, draws us into his family. There's a sense in which it means that. There's a sense in which it's closeness, that we're not just afar, we're not just somebody he redeemed, but he redeemed us, and he pulled us close to himself to bring us into his family. And then there's a sense in which there's a huge honor in this. Like, he gave us his name, Christians, Christians. He associates his name with us. We get his name. He pulls us in, and he adopts us as sons, and we get his name. That's in a general sense in terms of what's happening here. But it's more than that. Think of what he's done with the analogy. In the analogy, the Romans, they adopt the intelligent, the mature, the worthy, the successful. And God adopts the weak and the hopeless. The Romans look for who's the most intelligent, who's the most mature, who's the strongest, who can bring family alliances, who can bring something to them. And God redeems the weak, the dead. He breathes life into dead bones. And then he adopts us as sons. God adopts the weak and the helpless. That's what he's doing with the analogy. So if you were a Roman and you heard this, you would be like, no way. Nobody adopts the weak and the hopeless. The only people who ever get adopted are the super strong, the super intelligent. No one would ever adopt me. That's what God's saying about our adoption as sons. The weak and the hopeless become sons. That's the general. Now the specific. Look at what he says in verse 6 there. So that we might receive adoption as sons. He redeemed us so that we might become sons. And because you are sons. Sounds like a parent talking, doesn't it? Because you made A's, we're going to Baskin-Robbins tonight, right? Okay, hear it that way. That's what it means. And because you are sons, what are we going to get? Here's what we're going to get. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at those words. Because you are sons, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This word here, as he describes it, the Spirit of his Son, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But I wonder when I read this, why doesn't God just say he sent his Spirit into our hearts? Why not simply say, God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts? Why does he say he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts? That was a good question. I'm glad you asked. So there's a general sense in which the Spirit is at work in us, refining us to look like Jesus, right? So the Spirit of the Son is us, causing us to act and to look and to think like Jesus thought. That's being like Jesus. That's refining us, making us into the image of Christ. And his Spirit is at work in us. So it makes sense, if we're going to generally look like Jesus, that the Spirit of Jesus would be in us working that out. That makes sense. That's general, but it's more specific than that. He says that the Spirit of his Son in us crying, Abba, Father. So there is something specific that the Spirit of the Son is in us and doing even now. And it's a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. where Jesus, after the Last Supper, goes with the disciples and he tells them that they're going to go into the garden and that they're going to pray. And you remember the story. They go into the garden. A few of the disciples stay with Jesus. They go a little further into the garden. Some of the disciples stay back. They fall asleep. And Jesus steps even further in, away from all of the disciples. And Mark 14, it says that he fell to the ground. And the description of the hardship and the challenge that he's going through is so intense that he begins to sweat blood. His world, in a sense, in which you think about where he's living, is falling apart. The stress and the strain of what he's going through is overwhelming. And in Mark 14, 36, Jesus prays these words. Falling to the ground, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you." The word Abba means daddy. It's a familiar term. It's not a formal term for father. He uses the familiar term, the term that a little child uses when they fall down and hurt their knee and they're crying. They say, "Daddy, this hurts." That's Jesus on his face, crying before the Father. "Oh, but Father, how am I going to do this? How am I going to go to the cross? How am I going to be tortured? How am I going to be executed? God, if there's any other way, Daddy, please. You hear me, Daddy?" God puts the spirit of his Son with that kind of desperation in us. You may know our story. We've adopted two kids from Ethiopia. We have four biological children. 6.5 years ago, May 24th, 2011, we were in Addis Ababa. That means flower, not daddy, in Amharic. And this is a picture of us. We're at the airport in Addis. Last day, we're about to head home. We've cleared what Rebecca was referencing earlier and what she was saying. We've cleared through all the paperwork, and we're standing at the airport. And that's my Titus right there, sporting the plaid on plaid, one of a favorite Ethiopian looks, with bright silver shiny shoes and a little teal mixed in there. And he's got a book for the 24-hour flight home right there. So he's into me because I can play balls with him. So he's good with wherever we're going. He's holding on tight. He's good. And on the right are two women who worked in the orphanage. The one in the middle was the head of the orphanage, Tariq, and then on the right was a sweet caregiver. In the months prior to us being in Addis, the orphanage got Shigella, which is a waterborne illness, and it killed all of the children under the age of 2, except Ainsley. She was the only one who survived. She's 20 months old in that picture. She weighs 13 pounds. She's the size of a 3-month-old. And you can tell she can't hold her head up. She can't say any words. She can't walk. She can't crawl. She is utterly desperate. I was thinking about this text this week, and I remembered this picture. I haven't looked at it in years. It's not one that's kind of front of mind for us. We look at the celebration pictures of them coming home often. But I want you to notice the arms of Ainsley. Those of you who are parents know what this is. This is the handoff to the babysitter. "Don't leave me. Don't make me go with them." She was so weak, she couldn't cry, she whimpered. And both little arms trying to reach out for a caregiver who cannot bring the healing that she needs. And two parents who love her and know more about what is going to happen for her than she could ever imagine. She's about to get on a plane and come to Houston, where four brothers and sisters are going to love her and chase her around, where a dad and a mom are going to feed her more Bluebell ice cream than she could ever imagine. And that's a picture of us. Listen, As desperate as we are in need of God, we find ourselves with two arms reaching back to things that cannot bring the healing and the hope that we need. Having been redeemed and saved by grace, we lean back on things that we know and that are comfortable. And the Father, by His Spirit in us, is saying what our hearts and our souls need. Oh, Daddy, come get me. Help me, please. This is what God's doing for you this morning. By His Spirit, speaking words that bring hope. The message of Galatians again and again is that we don't understand what we need in our desperation. And the beautiful picture of adoption is that God, in our adoption, puts in us His Spirit to say what is needed to be said, which is why my arms are going like this. The Son, Jesus Christ's Spirit, is in me saying, that isn't the way it's supposed to look. It's supposed to look like face down in the garden. Abba, Father, all things are possible with You. Father, come and help this, my child. Come and help them and support them. Help them know that they are mine. That's a beautiful picture of what this is. So that's one. Abba, Father, Daddy, help. He does that for us. That's beautiful. Verse 7. Read this also at the beginning of verse 6. And because you are sons, He put His Spirit in our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. And because we are sons, we are no longer a slave, but we are a son. And because we are sons, then we're an heir through God. Check this point out. So, in the hardship, in the difficulty, we're going to the other end of the continuum now. The whole other end of the continuum. We read in Psalm 16 that it is a beautiful inheritance. Unlike in our culture where the wealth passes once somebody dies. You're not getting your parents' wealth until they die. Your grandparents' wealth or the rich uncle or whoever it is. If you don't have any of those, you're not getting anything. But if you got one of those, you're not getting it until they die. In Roman culture, you got it long before they died once you reached maturity. That was the point of how they thought about adoption. The same thing is true about God. We get God and all of His riches. And as it says in verse 1, that the Father in their culture sets a date, our Father has set a date for us. It is a date in the future, a date that we don't know when it's going to happen, but it is a date certain when everything that we know and everything that we have is going to change. The Bible calls it that the old earth will pass away and everything in it, all of its tears, all of its hardship, and all things are going to become new. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to create it all again, and it's going to be awesome and great news. It's ours, all of it. Psalms 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so when He says you're an heir to the whole universe. All of His riches are ours in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We get it all of it. It's all ours. So hardship, yeah, and the other end of the continuum. Now, there's a whole sermon here that I don't have time to preach, but you could probably preach it to yourself about, like, why do we run around trying to gather up all the riches on this earth and think that that's a worthwhile pursuit? I read this week, Bill Gates, this year, the Time survey where they do the richest men in the world. He's the richest man in the world currently, some $87 billion, something like that. Jeff Bezos is close, may have passed him since this summer, but something like that. That's 0.03%. So 0.0003 of the earth's wealth is in the richest man. And God is saying the whole universe is yours. So what are we chasing? It's all ours. The whole thing is ours, our inheritance. That's an awesome picture. This is why Jesus said to the disciples, Blessed are the meek. Remember him saying this? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit, say it, the earth. What? Seriously? The whole thing? Yeah. You're adopted as sons, and because you're sons, you get the whole earth. Wow. That's incredible. Okay. That's our gift. Our gift is the Spirit in us crying, Abba, Father. The inheritance that we gain through his adoption is everything. It's all ours. And we get God. It's beautiful. All right, now, let's talk about action. What do we do with the action? I'm adopted son. And the danger here, and look at these verses in verses 8 through 11. Let's read them again. Formerly you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods, but now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I've labored over you in vain. Making application from this text is very dangerous. That's what this says. Because there is a kind of application that you can take from the text that makes you a slave again. This was their problem. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And yet, Paul says, I'm fearing that I've labored over you in vain because you're acting like a slave. So when I give application, or we take application out of this text, the question is, how do we take application from this text in a way that makes us act like sons and not act like slaves? That's what you should be thinking. How do I listen and then tomorrow morning or this afternoon when I walk out of here and I go home, how do I act like a son and not a slave? What action would that be? What would that take? And by the way, inaction is not an option. James makes it clear that faith without works is dead. It's another way of saying that if your faith doesn't have works, it's not real faith. So inaction is not an option. We have to act. And we have to act in a way that helps, that causes us to act like sons do and not slaves. Here's, I think, the answer. I put about 4 or 5 verses down at the bottom of your outline. You can go look at those this afternoon from Matthew 22 and John 13 and Luke 10, Romans 13. I'm not going to go there this morning. Go read those this afternoon. They're all going to basically say what Galatians 5:14 says, which is this, that the whole law, Galatians 5:14, the whole law can be summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law can be summed up in one word. Love. The way that you respond to knowing that you are an adopted son and that those actions don't result in you looking and acting like a slave is that you love. You love. And so I want to make application out of that, specifically around adoption. When we're adopted as sons, we take on the personality in some respects of our family. So my kids were in here in the first service, and if you looked at Titus and Ainsley, you can tell genetically we're not the same thing. But on our best day, and on their best day, they look like a brown. And there are things about them that look like browns that we're not real proud of. Give us grace in those. And there are some things about Titus and Ainsley that are the best of all that they should be, that are marks of our family, of growing up in a household of faith. And they live like browns do. And the same thing should be true about us, that when the world looks at us, we should say we're adopted as sons, and the world looks at us and they say, they look like God. They're like Christians. They look like Jesus out there. So specifically, let's make application out of this. James 1:27, as Brian referenced when he was talking earlier, says that pure and undefiled religion is this, to love orphans and widows in their affliction. So I want us to think for just a minute about what it would look like for us to love as God does and to reflect in a world that has orphans, what it would look like to love as God loves, as the Father has loved us. Here's what it says about our Father. Hosea 14:3, God says, I am the one in whom the orphan finds mercy. Psalms 10:14, I am the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68:5, I am a father to the orphan. Okay, two applications. Application one, this is our action. I want us to pray, you to pray this week, pray about adopting an orphan. I want you to pray about adopting an orphan. One of the ways that we act like God's adopted son is that we become a father to the fatherless as he is a father to the fatherless. And when we adopt and encourage adoption inside of our church, we're reflecting and showing the world what our God does. We are doing as our Father does. And we are picking, as our Father does, the weak and the hopeless. We are choosing the path of difficulty. And I don't want to in any way make light of this and make it sound like adoption's easy. No one who's been a parent would say raising children is easy. The costs are high. The challenges are great. It's difficult. It is hard. There are moments of great joy, and there are moments where it's like, what have I got myself into? And it's true, just like all parenting. But I don't want hard and difficult to be reasons why we as believers say no. That's not what Jesus did. When it was hard and it was difficult in the garden, he fell on his face and he said, Daddy, Father, all things are possible with you. So it very well may be that you pray that and you don't end up adopting. But I'm encouraging you this week to fall on your face before the Father and do as Jesus did. And the answer may be, the Father says, not now, not in this way. By the way, that's a prayer, and I spoke this over my kids this week, that they should be praying. If you're in here and you're 11 years old or 12 years old or 16 years old, you should be praying that. God, you gonna have this for me? That I would love like that? Maybe you're older, you're past the age where adoption is a reasonable answer. There are over 500,000 children, foster children in CPS in the state of Texas alone who would love to have a grandfather for a weekend. Come and show them what God does, to show them what a father does, to love them in that way. I don't want to make it sound easy. It's not. But I also don't want us to simply say to God, it's hard, so I'm out. Would you this week, just in humility, fall before the Lord and say, Daddy, that seems impossible for us. We're stretched. We've already got kids. We're past the point of raising kids. I thought we were done with that stage of life. But Daddy, if that's how you want me to love, I know that's what you did for me. So with you, all things are possible. Would you pray that? Wouldn't it be awesome if he made our lips and our mouth and our heart and our mind pray what his Spirit is praying in us? That's really what I'm advocating for. Because this prayer works for not only praying about adopting an orphan, it works for all areas of obedience where we're called to love in extreme ways. Of saying, getting in humility before the throne of God and saying, God, heart, head, mind, lips, Abba, Father, I can't do this, but with you all things are possible. Help me love like you love. Application one. Application two is to give money to make adoption possible. That happens a couple of ways in our church. There's a fund that's been set up through LifeSong where you can go and give funds to help support families in our church who are adopting. There have been numerous families. I think we're up to, I think Seth said last week, is it 32-something families in our church that have adopted? It's a way of us financially helping support you if you're at a place where you say, man, my heart is there, I'm in, but we're trying to save money and you don't know how financially you can make that happen. We want to support that, we can support that, and it's covered. So please raise your hand if that's the issue. We have a fund to cover that, and application for us is to give to that, to make an adoption culture inside of our church continue so that people are continuing to adopt. Second way you can give money is an organization that we support as a church called Forgotten Voices. Forgotten Voices is working with orphans in Zambia, Zimbabwe, and Malawi. Ryan Keith has been here a couple of different times over the last 5 or 6 years to talk to us about his organization. And the way that they help orphans is that they go into the local churches in Zambia and Zimbabwe and Malawi, and they come alongside Christian families, and they basically become like that fund for them to help them adopt. And in the last, 5 years, Forgotten Voices has helped families adopt orphans, 14,000 of them. Mind-blowing. Awesome. So, Forgotten Voices, you can go to their website and give there. I asked my kids this week about this, and I said, hey, guys, this is what I'm teaching about. What's the application to this if you're 10 and you're sitting in the room? And my kids were like, well, Dad, they can pray about adopting an orphan when they get older. I'm like, yeah, that's it. I was like, anything else? And my kids said, you know, Dad, it'd be really cool if you told kids give up one of their Christmas presents and say to their parents, hey, for one of my presents, I would love you to make a gift to Forgotten Voices to care for an orphan for my Christmas present. I was like, I'm going to say that. That's good. Okay, one last thing. I'm done. I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're an adoptive family, if you're in the process of praying about adoption, if you're maybe just thinking about starting the process, and you're starting to run into some of the hardships and the roadblocks, can I just encourage you this morning that God's grace is sufficient for you? Maybe you're an adoptive family and you're going through some of those emotional challenges of bonding with you, them being independent maybe, maybe dealing with some of the hurts and the pains of being an orphan and wondering why it was them instead of the environment that biological children in the room have. God's grace is sufficient in that. I just want to encourage you this morning that you are reflecting the nature of your Father. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Find yourself on your knees before Him, confessing to Him you can't do it. The theme of Galatians again and again is a model of dependence. Their problem in Galatia was not up here. It was about dependence. What did they depend on? And our hope as adoptive parents is not that we figure it out. Our hope is that God's grace is sufficient for us, and with Him, all things are possible. Let's pray.